Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So great to be with you guys this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 3. As we continue on in the book of Daniel, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together as we open his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. What a sweet time, Lord, of just your blessing and your peace and your joy and your spirit. God, worshiping you, Lord, in song and just turning our eyes to heaven. Lord, we pray you were blessed. Lord, that like our praises were as incense, Lord, rising to heaven. Lord, the music filling the throne room of God and giving you praise. And Lord, I pray now that you would pour that back on us, God. You'd open up your word to us. And Lord, as we look at trials of fire today, looking at your faithfulness in the midst of the fire, Lord, there's no doubt some are this morning that are going through trials right now and they're wondering, is God with me, Lord? I pray you would let each of them know you are with them in the fire. You will see them through the fire, God, and they're going to be blessed on the other side of the fire and bring you glory in the midst of it. So God, we thank you, Lord. We pray now you open up this passage to us, and Lord, you would be our teacher this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we get today at Daniel chapter 3, faithfulness in the fire. If you guys remember last week, we saw God give Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And again, he elevated them to high positions in the kingdom because of this, God using them in different series of trials. The first trial when they came in, I remember, was the food, and they couldn't be defiled with the king's delicacies. Then they came to the trial of the dream where everyone was going to be put to death if they didn't come up with an answer. They came up with an answer, spared their lives, and all the wise men there in Babylon. And in that dream, remember, God gave the vision of the four major kingdoms of the world. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't other kingdoms in between there. Again, we look at kingdoms that have come up since the Babylonian kingdom that aren't listed here, but the four major world kingdoms that God mentions here that are the prophetic important kingdoms of this final picture of what's going to happen on the earth and in the world. The first one, if you remember, this head of gold we saw in the image last time represented Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. The next one was the chest and arms of silver, which represented the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs of bronze represented the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, conquering the world, which followed the Medo-Persian Empire. And lastly, the legs of iron with the feet and toes of iron and clay represented in this final kingdom, which we know was the Roman Empire. Of course, the Roman Empire came in two different divisions. It had two legs, historically two different time periods. Back then, 2,000 years ago, and it's going to be revived in the last days. And remember, out of all these kingdoms, the only one here that wasn't conquered was the Roman Empire. It simply kind of dissolved and faded into what we know of today as Europe. Yes, there have been other kingdoms. The British Empire, you know, came and again, pretty much spanned the globe for a while. But they're not included in this because they're not a prophetic kingdom that God chose. And yet the Roman Empire is. And so as it melded into the European, what we call today the European Union, and what's going on over there, God says in the last days he's going to revive it. And it's pretty amazing to think about God bringing back the Roman Empire the same way it was the first time Jesus came. I kind of see this beautiful full circle thing taking place. The Lord came the first time in the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. The Lord's going to come again in the Roman Empire. And we're watching it formulate right now before our very eyes. Now, to give kind of a background or a setting of this, this is 17 years after chapter 2. So it's 20 years since they've been in Babylon. Okay, the first 3 years, remember, were their training. They went to get all the training so they could serve the king. They did all that. Now we had, since the dream came, after 3 years, the dream came. Now we have 17 more years for a total of 20. But it's been 17 years since the dream about the kingdoms and what would happen with Nebuchadnezzar. And quite obviously, Nebuchadnezzar has been thinking about this and mulling over this and maybe decided he didn't quite like the way that Daniel laid it out. You know, God said, hey, it's going to be this way. Well, maybe he's thinking, you know what? I want it to be me and me only for all time. And I think that kind of bears out as we get into chapter 3. So notice what it says here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, again, wait a minute here. Again, you notice the head of gold was all that he saw in this image, in this vision. And now Nebuchadnezzar, when he tries to recreate this, he makes the entire thing of gold. And so we see what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. He's going, it's all about me. There's not going to be another kingdom. I'm the ruler. I'm this. There's pride. There's arrogance. And there's no doubt a statement being made, because everyone in the kingdom would have known by now about the king's dreams. Word would have spread and all these things that would have been shared. But he says, no, it's going to be me. I'm the one. I'm the only one. So whatever God says is one thing, but I'm going to do it my way. And by the way, as we get into this, we're going to note that one of the things we see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar is he's a picture of the Antichrist. And we're going to see that throughout this passage. At the end of this, I'll point out some other ways we can very clearly see that. And that is, many of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did is going to be mirrored in the Antichrist when he comes. This is the first one. And that is, he made an image that everyone had to worship. And if you didn't worship it, we're going to see you were to be put to death. That's exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist will do in the last days. The Bible says the Antichrist will set up an image there in Jerusalem. Again, remember, there's going to be a seven-year period God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. At the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist puts up an image there on the Temple Mount. He's going to unveil the image, and he's going to make a command to the entire world: you bow down to this image or you will die. So we already see the same spirit, and really it's the spirit of Satan behind all this. It's demonic in all of its ways, and that's even revealed here, again, just in the fact that he's trying to redo things the way he wants rather than what God said. Daniel 7:25 speaks of the Antichrist, saying he'll speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Note this, thinking to change times and law. In other words, what God said he's going to do is one thing, but I'm going to try to change that. The Antichrist wants to show that he's God. And again, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change the vision. Again, in Daniel 1:21, Daniel states that God alone controls times and seasons. That is, God runs all things. It's all in his calendar, his timetable. You can't change it. But if you're going to be God, you have to prove you can change it. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change God's vision. And that's why the Antichrist is going to change God's timetable and vision in the last days. Again, even the very statue itself shows us the demonic influence in this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Notice it's 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. And in just a moment after this, we're going to see that it's worshipped by 6 different types of music. So we see very clearly the 6 being revealed in this, which again is the number of the Antichrist, the same spirit behind what's happening here. And by the way, even if you convert this into feet, it still has an occultic feel. And what do I mean by that? Well, 60 cubits is 90 feet tall and at the bottom 9 feet wide. 9 in scripture is the number of the occult. And so what you've got here, no matter how you dice and slice this, you've got something very demonic and very wicked going on here. Now, I also find it interesting the dimensions of this thing. This would be something you couldn't miss. I mean, you would see this guy from everywhere, and this would have been an odd-looking image. Whether or not it was the image he saw in his dream, or whether or not he's modifying it to be more like Marduk, which was the god of Babylon, which later became known as Baal, if you will, the god that was there in Israel in the later times and the surrounding nations around them, we don't know. But either way, picture this, 9 feet at the bottom, okay? If you take the two middle seats here in this row and go half a seat to each side, that's 9 feet. Do that in a square. Now, go up 4 times the height of this church and add 10 feet to it. That's how tall it was. This was a strange-looking image. Very skinny, very tall, no doubt had to be really anchored very well, but you couldn't have missed it. It would have been something that made a statement. It would have been something when you saw that would have just felt almost demonic, I believe. Felt really just kind of, this is weird. The dimensions of it are so distorted that, again, I think there's a sign of the enemy even in that. And so he sets it up, and look at verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province is to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, that is all of his leaders, in other words, thousands of people, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, notice plural, not province, he was ruler of the world. He called them in from all over the known world at this time. They gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Again, I think this is going to be a lot like what we're going to see with the Antichrist when he sets up his image in the temple later on down the road. What do I mean by that? He gathers everybody, all the important people from around the world, to come see the unveiling of this image that everybody has to worship. And if you don't worship it, we're going to see in just a moment, you are thrown into the burning fiery furnace. You have no option. You're going to die if you don't do what he says. Again, Revelation says the Antichrist will open, will expose the image that he has set up there on the Temple Mount, and he's going to say the same thing. You bow down and worship this image, or you are going to die. And notice this, it's a command. He was a monarch, he was ruling the world, he mandated that you had to do it, and if you didn't do the mandate, you were in big trouble. And again, we've talked about this before. Remember, a major sign of the enemy is the removal of choice and the desire for total control. That is, I will mandate, I will command what you have to do, and you will bow down or you're in big trouble. Again, we talked about seeing the headwinds of that happening. Again, we didn't go into full-on worldwide mandates with this recent thing. Look, regardless of how you feel about what happened over the last 2 or 3 years, you saw and you're now seeing, and I want you to be aware of this, to watch this happen, the revived Roman Empire, the same spirit that was happening in Nebuchadnezzar's day that is going to be revived in the Antichrist is a total control mandate. You will do what we say or you will die. And this is where he's going to lay this out. It's bottom line, you fall down and worship my image, the image of me, worship me, or you're going to be put to death. We might see a modern application of that today. Look, you either do what we say or you lose your job or you do this or whatever the case might be. Listen, I want to encourage you guys. God is able to provide you another job. Don't ever go against the word of God. Don't ever go against conscience. You have to decide what you believe the word of God says. You have to decide what your conscience says. That's between you and God. But never breach that, because if you breach that, the Bible says you're sinning before God. So don't let the world manipulate you. Don't let people pressure you. That is a mark of the enemy, to take away your choice, to take away your freedom, to mandate, to force you to do things. Resist that in the name of the Lord, because that's not from God. That's from the enemy. And that's where we're going to see that, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in this whole scene here. Now, the second thing I want to point out in this, which is very interesting, there's no indication that they knew this was coming until it took place. That is, even as it's going to be a surprise when the Antichrist does it, I believe it was a surprise to them. He called everyone together, he set up the image, and I don't think anyone knew, at least that's the indication from Scripture, that if they didn't bow down, they were going to die until they got there. And the Antichrist will do the same thing. The Bible says that the image that he'll put on the Temple Mount will be there 30 days before it's unveiled. Now, whether they'll be literally a veil over it, we don't know. But imagine the scene here. Even as Nebuchadnezzar called all the leaders of the world together to see the unveiling of this God that everybody had to bow down to, Revelation says the Antichrist will call the world together. Again, he's going to be doing this, so no doubt he'll be calling the world together. It doesn't give us the detail about that, but I can imagine he's going to call the leaders of the world together, probably all the leaders of these 10 kingdoms that have come together, these 10 toes in this revived Roman Empire. Everybody in the world that's important is going to be there, all the major news networks, probably tens of thousands of people on the Temple Mount and all around it, and suddenly he's going to unveil this thing, and everybody's going to go, "Ooh, wow, look at that. That's an amazing image of you. That's really something, right?" And we don't know what all the details are going to be about that, but then he's going to make an announcement. Because up to this point, he simply said, "I am a great man, I'm leading the world," and everybody's going to see him as this great man. The Bible says he'll come in with intrigue and with all the answers to save the planet for all these terrible things we have happening, whether it be economy or climate change. He's going to have answers for everything, right? And that's all they know him as. And then all of a sudden, what's going to happen is he's going to unveil this, and when he unveils it, he's going to say, and the Bible tells us clearly in Revelation, at that point, "Now I have a new announcement." What's your new announcement? "I'm God." Can you imagine the shock? I mean, everybody's face kind of changes and looks around. "Did he just say he was God?" He said he was God. "And not only am I God, I'm the only God with whom you have to do. You will worship no other gods. You will bow down to me, and you'll bow down to my image here on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, just like Nebuchadnezzar made them do here, or you will be put to death." And the Bible says when that happens, that's when the Jews are going to go, "Oh my goodness, we thought this guy was great, but we know he's not God. Our God is Jehovah. This is not Jehovah." And it says they're going to flee down to Petra. Now, many of them won't make it. There's going to be a portion who know the word of God. They probably know Matthew 24. They've been guiding all these Israeli tours over there. They know what the word of God says from being around Christians. They're going to get out of there. They're going to go to Petra. And God's going to supernaturally protect them down in Petra. But the Bible says at that point, the Antichrist is going to lock Jerusalem down for those who don't leave immediately. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 24, "Don't go back and even get your coat. Don't go back. You go straight down to Petra. You get out of town and you'll make it. Otherwise, you won't make it." Those that don't obey and go immediately, they'll be locked down. He will start mass execution of anyone that doesn't bow down to the image, but especially the Jews. And the Bible says it'll be the worst persecution of the Jews in world history. Again, in Scripture, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's because, again, they didn't listen to God. They rejected God. And Satan, again, knows God's promises to the nation of Israel. Satan hates God. So Satan's going to attack God's people and God's plan and try to wipe them out once and for all. It began with, in our recent history, by Hitler trying to do it. It's going to be supposedly finished by the Antichrist, although he will not be able to do it. And so that's what's going to be taking place. So again, my point in all this is this. When we talk about what's going to be happening, they weren't expecting it to happen then. They won't be expecting it to happen now. But listen to me, we may face things in the last days that we don't expect until we're standing there. Whether it be in your workplace, whether it be something that's mandated by the government that goes against our conscience or the word of God. And if we don't make up our mind right now, beforehand, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, we will not be able to stand. We will bow with everyone else out of the pressure and just all that's coming down upon us. No, I would never do that, Mark. Listen, Peter said this, Lord, though they all deny you, I will not. Listen, I know this. If I don't prepare now, and if I'm not filled with the Spirit and walking the word of God, I will fail. And I don't think you're any better than I am. And so the bottom line is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made up their mind in advance. When they got there, they already knew, we're going to stand for God. They've been doing it now for 20 years in Babylon. All of a sudden, he makes this announcement. Bow down. The music starts. Everybody bows. And there's just a few guys standing, feeling very awkward. Do you think anybody noticed who was standing? You better believe it. All eyes are on them going, what is wrong with you guys? Why won't you bow like everyone else? And they're thinking, we can't bow to anyone but our God. They immediately would have been recognized. They immediately would have been exposed. And that's exactly what happens here. Notice this, verse 8. It says, I read verse 7, I hope. I'm reading to make sure it's in case. I guess I get ahead of myself here. So at that time when all people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Did I skip a big portion there? I'm afraid I did. After doing this several times, let me go back up. I think we're up here actually in verse 3, right? Oh my goodness, this is terrible. Let's start it from verse 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, officials, provinces gathered to dedication that the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that he had set up. And then the herald cried aloud. Here we go. To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony. Now there's all the six different types. You have the five mentioned and the symphony together is the sixth type of music. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now we're at verse 7. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there's the setting, right? They all bowed down except these guys. And that's where I said all the attention was on them. Everybody's staring at them, watching them. They know they're in trouble. And look what happens in verse 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. No surprise there. They've been being attacked throughout history. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now again, notice they're attacking certain Jews. That's very interesting, the language here to me, that they're only attacking certain Jews because there were a massive number of Jews in Babylon at this time. Remember, everybody had been brought out of Jerusalem, out of Israel to Babylon. Some were killed, but others were brought. Many were brought. Tens of thousands we see later when they go back, and they're living in Babylon. Now, if it says here that only certain Jews were standing, that means there were a lot of other Jews that were not standing. And there were a lot of other Jews that were bowing. It gets back to the point I made just a moment ago, and that is this. It's only those who decide beforehand where their line in the sand is who won't bow. And that's why I urge you with all my heart this morning, make up your mind, where's my line in the sand? We're to come under the governing authorities, but not when they tell us to go against the word of God. And not when they tell us to breach our conscience. Not even peer pressure from the world. We answer God first. He's the one that we're to answer to. They made up their minds. These others obviously did not make up their mind. And now when the test came, they failed. But the certain Jews that didn't fail, they stood out quite literally, so to speak. And again, no doubt this was very embarrassing for Nebuchadnezzar. They're pointing out, hey, some of your main officials, guys that you elevated some 17 years ago, look what they're doing. They're not bowing down. They're not obeying your command. Well, he's full of pride. We know that. He's made the entire image of himself, right? So that would have gotten him furious there, but also now he's embarrassed because they're not obeying. Probably there's some jealousy among those that are turning them in. You know how it is in politics. If we can bring these guys down, maybe we can get their position. There's probably a lot of jealousy and a lot of positioning going on there as well. And again, this is amazing to me because look what they had done for the nation. Again, I wonder if any of these men were part of the wise men that had their lives saved by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, just 17 years earlier, had it not been for those guys and what they did for the nation as followers of the God of the Bible, there would have been many more people put to death. And now as time goes by, none of that's remembered. None of that's remembered, even though they did all the things. I look at what's happening again in our nation today. I look at all the things that have happened that Christianity has done to be a blessing to our nation, and suddenly as though Christians are now the enemy. Has anybody noticed? Same thing happening here. You see, the world doesn't remember what you do for good for God. All they do is look for an opportunity to bring you down, and now the attack comes and the attack begins. Exactly what's happening here. And so again, notice this, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, again, this is a guy you don't want to be raging and furious. We know what he does. He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So remember, they know what's coming. I was trying to imagine what they'd be feeling like at this point. Can you imagine? They made a stand. Everybody saw they made a stand. Everybody's talking about them. They see them talking about them. Everybody goes home, and they're just waiting for the knock on the door. And it comes, and soldiers are there. Hey, the king wants to see you guys right now. And they know what's happening. No doubt their heart's beating a million miles a minute going, okay, I made a stand. I've got to follow through. This is what I believe. I'm not going to bow. God, I've made my commitment to you, and now it's going to be tested. I'm going to be brought before the king. I'm going to be brought before the governing authority. And so here it goes. And they're walking to him, no doubt with their minds being filled with all what might happen. They brought them in before the king. Look at verse 14. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready to take, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image that I've made, good. In other words, I'm giving you another opportunity. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I personally believe this is when they lit up. I believe this is when suddenly they saw that everything changed. I believe the heart rate suddenly went to great faith. I believe great confidence came upon them because they knew the history of their nation. They knew the word of God. They knew about their God. And they knew that now it had gone from something against them between Nebuchadnezzar and their God. And guys, when that takes place, you are sitting in a very, very strong position. Remember Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army, he's conquering every kingdom in that region, taking the entire world over at that time. He comes to Jerusalem and he surrounds them and says, don't think you're going to get away. I'm going to conquer you the same way I did everyone else. All their gods fell. Your God's going to fall too. You think your God can protect you from me? And when that happened, Hezekiah was like, got him. Hezekiah, he wrote a letter to Hezekiah. Sennacherib did, said, you will tell him his God can't protect him. Now, it was an issue between Sennacherib and Hezekiah because Sennacherib could defeat Hezekiah. It was now between Sennacherib and God. And he knew Sennacherib didn't have a chance. Remember, he brought the letter into the temple. He spread it out before the Lord and said, God, look, they're not just challenging me. They're saying they're greater than you. They're saying you can't do anything. Get them, God, right? That kind of thing. And God says, you got it. You got it. They're making this a fight between me and them. He said, not one arrow is going to fly in. That 150,000 soldiers, there's not one arrow is going to fly in. None. Not going to happen. And it didn't. An angel came that night and wiped out the entire Assyrian army there on the hillside because it became a challenge against God. Well, this is good news. It just became a challenge to God. Your God can't rescue you. You have no chance. And so I can just imagine the sense of peace they had, the sense of strength they had, the sense of courage that came upon them. And I believe that if we ever face this kind of trial, God will give us that strength. He'll give us that peace. His Spirit will rest upon us if we make a stand and we'll be bold for the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 16. It said, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, O king, live forever. And they answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Why? Because we've already made up our mind. They didn't say that, but that's why they're saying there's no need to answer. We've already made up our mind. And if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And again, there's so much here. Again, this is where the rubber hits the road. What are they going to do? What would we do in this kind of situation? But as I said, I believe because they made their plans in advance, now they're going to be able to make the stand that they needed to make. And part of their ability to do that, guys, is something I want to encourage you to pray about and ask God to help you to do right now. And that is this. Those that have been used the greatest for the kingdom of God throughout history are those who already considered themselves dead. Paul said, I'm already dead. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, there's nothing you can do to me. And if we can come to a place to where we already consider ourselves dead, fear is gone. The worst thing they can do, we've already planned for. And by the way, if that happens, we go right into the kingdom and it really gets good from that point on. You can't stop someone who's not afraid to die. And that's why Paul was so powerful. And that, I think, is what was happening here. They died before they were asked to die. And so the bottom line is, if we purpose in our heart, Lord, I'm dead to this world. I'm going to live for you and I'm going to serve you. When we're standing before the king or any other authority to do this, we're going to be able to make the stand that we need to make. I think this is very important for our day and age. If you have something to lose, you're never going to be as bold as you need to be for the Lord. But if you realize I've already lost it all for Christ, what are you going to do? Take my job? God can give me 20 jobs. He's the God of heaven. What are you going to do? Take my home? God promised that if I sought first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added. He'll probably put me in a home and I'll eat free food. Now, I might have bars on one side of it, but you're going to be paying the bill. God's going to take care of me. Well, we'll kill you. I go straight to be in the kingdom. My concern is your soul. Where are you going to go when you die, sir? You see, if you die now, no one can stop you. No one can stop you. And this is where they were. Oh, you're going to kill us? Too late. We already killed ourselves. So, O king, if this is what it is, we need not answer you in this matter. Our God can deliver us, and our God will deliver us. But notice, here's the next thing I want you to note. The balance that the mature believer has. God can and will deliver us. That is, I have faith in my God of the power to deliver. I believe that. But he doesn't always do that, does he? He did here. But how many Christians throughout history have been thrown in the fire? How many Christians throughout history have been put to death for their faith? God doesn't always deliver, but here's what we know. If he wants to, he can. But even if he doesn't, I won't bow. Because if God doesn't deliver me, that means he's going to use this in some way for his glory and for my good. And it's going to last forever. So it's worth it to me. And so that's the balance here. We take courage in this and to realize that, you know what? Yep, God can do it. But if God doesn't do it, then it is what it is. And we're going to trust our God and no worries. So again, I love their boldness. I love the line in the sand and the way they did this. And again, something else I want you to notice in this, it not only took courage, but this is important to note how they took their stand. They were very respectful. I think sometimes we feel backed in a corner as believers, and if somebody asks us to do something that we don't want to do, we can get defensive and kind of attack, and you this and you that. Notice what they did. They were very respectful to the king. They weren't disrespectful at all. They spoke in a very respectful way. We have no need to answer you in this, O king. You know us. We know you. This kind of thing. And I think that if you find yourself in that situation, make sure that you speak to those that God has you in front of with a level of understanding and respect. It doesn't mean you shy away from your stance and your position, but the way that you deal with them is very important. And also, we need to understand again that even if he doesn't deliver us, he has a reason for it, and God's going to use it as a testimony. So notice what happens here. He says in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Again, this is something, again, you don't want to see this guy having fury. And the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you ever seen somebody get so mad at you, the expression of their face changes? Maybe you haven't, but with kind of the way I grew up, I saw this numerous times. And I'll never forget that look on their face right before I started running. It's this whole change, you know, that takes place about, I can't believe you said that, I'm going to kill you now, or whatever the case might be. This is what happens. They saw his face. They realized the stand they were making was not going to end good in that sense. And they didn't know what the total outcome was going to be. But you can imagine that when they see that, they realize, okay, here we go. He says, he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. So he just goes, again, rabid on this. Now, this would have taken time to do. Imagine this. It wouldn't have just been throwing a few logs in. It would have been throwing some in, letting it get hotter. Throw more in, let it get hotter. Throw more in, let it get. He would have been building this thing up there, watching all this happen. This raging fire, where they're standing there realizing we're about to be thrown in there. And yet I believe the peace and the confidence of God was all over them. And look at verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So they wrapped them up. Notice this. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So it gives this idea of just being almost strapped down. They're bound by ropes. They're tied together, just wrapped up and everything they have. These guys walk up there to throw them in. And I started thinking about this. What would this be like? Again, look what happens to these guys. In verse 22, it says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flame killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine? They're carrying them up there, and as they get there and they push them in, these guys die from the sheer heat of it. You know, all of a sudden they fall down in it thinking, this is it, you know, and so it's going to be over with pretty quick, and they hit the ground, and boom, they land, and they're all just kind of looking at each other, and nothing happens. Flames raging around them. I wonder how long it took for the smile to hit their faces. In a minute, we're going to see that the Lord is in there with them. And so obviously when this fourth man, one like the Son of God, as he's about to say in just a moment, is in there with him, he's obviously glowing much brighter than the fire, glowing much brighter than these men that are in the fire. And no doubt they're bowing down to him. Why do I say that? Because even John in Revelation, when he saw an angel, he made the mistake. The angel was so glorious, he bowed down. The angel said, get up. I'm just an angel. What are you doing? So you can imagine when they saw the glory of the Lord, they're no doubt bowing before the Lord in this fire with the Lord in this full glow that's going on. And you just try to picture the scene here. As they're in there thinking they're going to die, look at verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, true, O king. He said, look. He answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Again, imagine this scene. The fire stoked 7 times hotter. He throws them in. They're not only okay, they're bowing before, probably, I can't say that for sure, but I'm guessing that's what was happening. They're certainly walking around talking to the Lord. You wonder what that conversation was like. You know, can you even imagine this, the excitement? And you saved us, Lord. You rescued us. And this is where, again, we need to be reminded that if we're in the midst of the fiery trial, which some of you may be in right now, God's going to be faithful to you. And it's not a strange thing that's happening. It's of the design of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4:12. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He's saying the trial is by design. I have a purpose for the trial. It's going to bring me glory. It's going to also be used to make you partake with Christ's sufferings, which gets you more reward. And by the time you're done, there's going to be exceeding joy in the midst of it. And note this, fiery trials are sent to purify us and set us free from areas of bondage. Now, when you go through a fiery trial, you're not always bound up. It could just be a test that God is allowing you to go through for his glory and for your testimony's sake. But oftentimes, and I found this in my life, fiery trials are to burn off what doesn't need to be on me, and there's no other way God can remove it. I think of a fiery trial that I know that I was thrown into, and I knew I was bound. God threw me in the fire. And see, what's so cool about this, by the time they come, and this is why I get ahead of myself. That's why I lost my place earlier, because I start telling you the story. Sorry about that. But I'll keep my place this time. When they come out of the fire, the only thing that's burned off are the ropes. That's where you are this morning, sweet family of God. If God is throwing you into the fiery trial, he's simply going to burn off the stuff that has you bound, so that when you come out on the other side, you're free. And it's not going to be fun while you're in it, but you're going to be rejoicing on the other side. And by the way, we're going to see that not only was their hair not singed, they didn't even smell like smoke. That is, God says, I'll bring you through the midst of it. I will preserve you. You think everything's going to just be destroyed. You think everything's going to be ruined. No, no, no. I'm purifying. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to do a greater work in your life, and you're going to bring me glory. It's going to be a testimony to me and a testimony to the world. You watch what I do. And that's exactly what the Lord here was doing with these believers in the fire. Notice what happens, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I mean, they didn't even smell like smoke. Unbelievable. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. The Bible says we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. They quite literally did that. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Now, again, what's so amazing about this, he sees them in the fire. The fourth man in there, we talked about this. This is what the Bible calls a Christophany. It literally was Jesus Christ in the fire with them. And that is, we see all through the scripture, before Jesus came as a man to the earth to live, he came just to be there with his believers. He came and met with Abraham. We see him right here in the fire with them. He came with Gideon. So the Lord came many numerous times before he came as a man. And what's exciting about this, what Nebuchadnezzar is noticing here, and what they have already noticed is that God didn't necessarily deliver them from the fire. As a matter of fact, God did not deliver them from the fire, but God was with them in the midst of the fire. And that is an encouraging word for those of you that are in the fire this morning. God may not deliver you. There's the bad news. The good news is he will be with you. He will walk you through the fire, and he will bring you out purified and free on the other side. Now, it's not only them that realizes this. This is what's so exciting. It's the testimony to the world around us when they see God work this way. And so, again, notice the first thing he says here in verse 27 is you're the servants of the Most High God. Again, he recognizes that he is the Most High God, or rather not verse 27, back in 26. He says, you're servants of the Most High God. It was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, later on, Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. The fiery trials that we go through, guys, they're a testimony to the world around us. It's not wasted. None of it's wasted. Every bit of it's used. And secondly, they were able to see that they were very different than everyone else. Your God is different, and you're different. This is what I call an open door for the gospel. And so, again, the king recognizes this, and even these unbelievers are praising God for what he's done. And again, the result of this is a witness to them that even spreads to others. Notice what happens here. And this is classic Nebuchadnezzar style. Look at verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. Because their God is so great and so wonderful, if you don't honor him, we're going to cut you up in pieces and kill you. Amen. Who said that? I'm just kidding. This is classic Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't this something? Now, give the guy a break. He's an unbeliever. He's all or nothing on one side or the other. But here's what I want you to note. The fact that they made a stand for what they believed the word of God said in their conscience, it not only got them out of the king's mandate, but those around them also got out of the mandate. He said, now don't you anybody mess with the king of Jehovah. This God of the Bible, Jehovah, said, you got to leave them alone. Here's my point. Boldness is contagious. And as you make a bold stand for the Lord, it will spread to other people around you. they'll see that boldness and God will use that as a blessing to you and to those around you. It's contagious. And so here we see the testimony and the witness because of the boldness that they had and the stand that they took. And so, again, Nebuchadnezzar doing his typical thing. If you don't obey, he'll just, you know, wipe you out. Because there's no other God who can deliver like this. And again, look at this. This unbeliever is making these great statements that are absolutely true. He's the Most High God, and nobody can deliver like he delivers. And look at verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And once again, because of their faithfulness to God, the stand that they took, although it was scary, although they didn't know what the outcome would be, God not only preserved them in the fire and through the fire, God promoted them on the other side of it. What an encouragement that is to us as believers in making a stand for our God and making a stand for conscience and what we believe. And listen, we're going to need this more and more entering into the days we're entering. So I once again want to encourage you, make sure you make up your mind now where your line is, where you're going to stand, and make up your mind, I'm a dead man now. You can't kill somebody that's already dead. And I believe with all my heart, if we ever face that kind of trial, God is going to give us the grace to do it. Again, I mentioned this last week, but whenever you see these stories about saints that die for their faith, people watch them dying singing. They're praising God. That's supernatural, guys. And there's story after story after story after story. It's not somebody who just said, I'm going to show them, I'm going to sing. No, it's like they're filled with joy. They're crying out to God. Even Stephen, when they're about with stoning him to death there in Jerusalem, he says, I see the right hand of God, the Son of God, standing at the right hand right now. He's welcoming him in the kingdom, rejoicing. So don't be afraid. Take heart and take courage. God's going to be faithful. In the midst of the fire, God is also going to be faithful. So take heart. Now, as we finish this morning, I want to point out some things. I kind of already pointed one of them out, maybe a couple, but looking at some of the similarities between Nebuchadnezzar as a picture of the Antichrist as compared to the actual Antichrist. First of all, the image. That's very clear. We talked about it. He made an image. You bow down or you die. The Antichrist will make an image. You bow down or you die. And that's what it's going to be in the last days. Secondly, even as Nebuchadnezzar forced a one-world religion at this time, the whole world had to bow down to this image. The book of Revelation says the Antichrist will also force a one-world religion from that 3.5-year point on, declaring he's God. Everybody's got to bow down to him. So the same thing is going to happen again to a different character. Thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar turns up the heat 7 times hotter against the Jews in order to persecute them, and then God protects them. That's going to happen as well. Remember, they're going to flee down to Petra, the ones that get away. But the rest of the Jews, he's going to start putting them to death just in mass scale. Again, larger than anything Hitler ever did. It's a horrible thing to think about or even have to say. But it's what the Bible teaches. And so, again, it's going to be Satan's attempt to try to thwart God's plan and his promise to the Jews, even as he said that he would do. And again, that's why you see persecution rising against the Jews now once again in our day, because as we get to the end, it's going to get hotter and hotter for the Jewish people. And we're going to be a close number two behind that as Christians. But lastly, and this is something that I find very intriguing, did you notice the main character of the entire story wasn't there? Where's Daniel? Scholars, when you read, they'll say, well, no doubt he was on some kind of king's business. And probably so. If he had been there, he would have been called out because Daniel no doubt would not have bowed. And it's not that suddenly Daniel gave in. They made a stand and Daniel. No, we see that God continued to use Daniel, gives him more visions. Daniel made a strong stand. But why is it that Daniel's not there? Look, I can't prove this, but I see one of the main characters of God's last day's plan. Matter of fact, the main character of what God has been doing the most in this whole process, suddenly gone before God deals with the remaining Jews. I believe Daniel's a picture of the church. And I believe God is showing the church will be gone when this takes place. The church will be out of here. Now, again, I can't prove that. But the Holy Spirit has a reason for leaving Daniel out of this. God had a reason for Daniel not being there. And God has a picture he's painting of the last days with the Antichrist. I find it very, very intriguing, very interesting, and also very encouraging. But again, as we finish today, I want to kind of go back to where we started, and that is this. Are you in the midst of a fiery trial? God will be faithful. He's going to be faithful. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's happening. I don't know where you're going to be next week. But I know that when the flames get hotter, God is going to be right there in the midst of it. He may not deliver you, but he's going to walk with you through the midst of it and set you free. Trust him. this morning, if you're in that place and you're going, I thought God loved me. Listen, it's because God loves you that he's allowing this. There's something God's doing in your life. He's working something out in your life. Maybe just burning off some ropes and some bondage in your life that needs to go. Maybe he's opening up a door for a testimony and a witness for those around you when they say, oh my goodness, how did you go through that? And how did you go through it with such joy? What is with you? Because I serve the Most High God. And the same joy that I have, he will give to you. Family of God, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. The trial is for a short amount of time. Yes, it looked horrible at the moment. Yes, the fire was hot, but it was over with pretty quick. Now, I don't know how quickly trials go different in length every time, but I know this. God will never give us more than we can handle, and God will always be faithful, and he will always be with us, and he will always eventually deliver us on the other side for his glory and for our good. Take that to heart and let it sink in. I want to pray now for any of you that might be going through the midst of a fiery trial, that God would give you the same confidence, the same boldness, the same hope, and the same joy that he gave to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your faithfulness. You are a faithful God. And Lord, we see how faithful you are to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire. Lord, you didn't deliver them from it, but you delivered them in it. And you were with them in it, showing them your glory and your power. God, for anyone going through the midst of a fiery trial, my prayer is that you'd now show them your glory and your power and let them clearly see it. Don't let the pain of the trial block their eyes from seeing their God right there working. And Lord, you also burned off the ropes and brought them out on the other side free and filled with joy. And I pray you put that same encouragement in the hearts of all your people this morning, that they're going to come out the other side of this free and filled with joy. And Lord, ready more than ever to be a witness for the Most High God, because he alone is the God above all gods, and he alone is the one that is faithful to the very end. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit and your ministry this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.